In this parable, Jesus tells us not only some things about the kingdom of heaven as he sets it up right at the beginning, but we also learn a few things about those people that would be a part of the kingdom of heaven, that would enter the kingdom of heaven, that would in fact be pleasing to Almighty God. So for a few moments tonight, I'd like for us to talk a little bit and to think a little bit about what the Bible teaches us about the parable of the ten virgins, the parable of the ten virgins. I'd like us to notice right off the bat in verse 1 that Jesus begins this by saying, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to ten virgins." Now I want you to notice that Jesus does not say that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto five, but all ten are described as something that describes what the kingdom of heaven is like. In one sense, we could say that both the wise and the foolish virgins tell us about or offer a figure of what the kingdom of heaven is like. We learn some aspects of what the kingdom is like from this entire parable and both the wise and the foolish virgins, which I think either indicates to us that the Lord here, as he does often in parables where he will liken it to the kingdom of heaven, indicates to us either the nature of the gospel or some things about the nature of the Lord's church and those that are a part of the Lord's church. One of the first things I think that we ought to note, if you'd look over in Colossians chapter 1, this very term, the kingdom of heaven, or if we were to translate it literally, the kingdom of the heavens that is found in Matthew exclusively. One of the things that I think is important for us to understand is that the Bible speaks to us all the way back in the book of Daniel about a kingdom that would be established, that would reign forever. We understand that this was established when, in fact, the Lord purchased a people unto himself, when the Lord, as a result of his death, burial, and resurrection, was exalted to have all authority. And so Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, describe the kingdom as something that is not off in the future somewhere, but the kingdom that exists. Notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, if we take this not simply to refer to what the gospel teaches, that some will be saved and some will be lost, but we take it to even refer to the fact that among those that are called, among those that are invited to the wedding, among those that are a part of the kingdom, if you will, there can be those that abandon faith. It makes it very evident that we need to understand that even among those who have been delivered from sin and have come into Christ, there remains the possibility that they can turn back to sin. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I think this becomes evident. I know many in the religious world like to deny this fact, but I think it is a serious reality of our relationship with God that I think is illustrated here in the parable of the ten virgins that we need to hear and understand. Because it can be that we are among those that are invited. It can be that we are among those that make some preparations, but in failing to make adequate preparations, we in essence become like those foolish virgins. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the apostle says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" Notice, "unless indeed you are disqualified." Here he's talking to those who are Christians. He's talking to those who are a part of this kingdom. They've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And yet, just like those foolish virgins, they were invited, but they weren't able to appreciate all of the benefits of the wedding. Back to the parable, notice another element of it. The next part of verse 1 says, "These are likened to ten virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." I want you to notice in this description that the kingdom of heaven is not just like ten virgins in general, but it is like those virgins who took their lamps and went forth to see the bridegroom. I want you to think about that for a moment. Unless the virgins were of that sort and of that nature that were going to meet the bridegroom, they are not characterized as what the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. This tells us something about people in this world, I think. that might very well think of themselves as going to heaven, but in fact, by their behavior and by their choices and by their lack of preparation or their lack of heeding the invitation of the gospel, they in fact are not going forth to meet the bridegroom. The fact of the matter is that the gospel indicates to us, if you look over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, that that way which is involved in going forth to the bridegroom is a way that is difficult. It is a way that is not easy. Matthew chapter 7 verse 14 describes it as a way that is narrow. It tells us narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The fact of the matter is that not all who think of themselves as being a part of the kingdom, not all who think of themselves as being saved will be. Over in Matthew chapter 7, it's an important text for us to look at. Matthew chapter 7, many have a tendency to think, well, if you believe sincerely in your heart, if you have enough confidence, if you know conscientiously that you have a relationship with God, then that's what determines whether or not you are in Christ or not. I want you to notice something Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21 and go down to verse 23. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." It's very interesting that that language is used, because we'll see later on in the parable that the very cry that's made here, probably not in the same sense, not in the sense of Lord as one's spiritual master as it's used here, but probably in the parable it's simply used as the term Lord in Greek sometimes can refer to sir. But nonetheless, the same wording will be used of those foolish virgins when they come and they knock on the door and they refer to him as Lord, Lord. Notice, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's very evident that we're not just talking about those that are of a religious nature. They're not just simply virgins. Instead, it is virgins that are going forth to the bridegroom. I want us to notice something else, though, about this. Verses 2 through 4 will speak to us about the nature of these virgins. And it will tell us about five of them who were wise and five who were foolish. And I want you to think for a few moments about the difference that is indicated here. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The foolish took their lamps. It wasn't that they didn't have anything with them. They took their lamps, but they took no oil. The book of Proverbs will use the figure of a lamp in a little bit different sense, perhaps. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, there it says, "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart." I think in Jesus' parable here, it is perhaps more fitting or more appropriate rather than to think of simply the spirit or the soul as that lamp that the Lord searches the heart with. Rather, here, as they think of the lamp, what it is filled with or what it's empty with. Notice here, I think it's probably appropriate for us to see this as the Word of God that is dwelling within a person, or that is not dwelling within them. If we keep God's word in our heart and we apply it to our lives, our lamps are full. And our lamps may be thought of as burning bright. If we do not have God's word within us, we are disobedient to it. Our lamps, in fact, have no oil within them. I want you to notice the fact that unlike the figure in Proverbs, where the lamp is the soul, here we see that the virgins had souls, but they made no preparation to meet the bridegroom. And the figure, of course, has to do with our own preparation for the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of Jesus on the day of judgment. Will our souls be empty? Will we be devoid of the Word of God dwelling within us and affecting our life? Or instead, will we be looking forward to the coming of the bridegroom and as such be prepared to meet him? And I think that speaks to us about something that is very important about the kind of people that God wants. If you'd look over in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. What does this parable tell us about the attitude that we as children of God ought to have when it comes to our relationship to Him, the behavior that He demonstrates, or even the fact that one day He will come again. 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Notice there in verse 2, as it describes this a future that will lay before the one who is obedient to Jesus, to God and Jesus Christ. It describes their future fate as being one in which they will, verse 2, be like Him. They will see Him for who He really is in all of His glory. Now think about that for a moment and what that indicates to us about the kind of people that we ought to be. Should we as Christians be the kind of people that look to Jesus and simply think, well, He's kind of an interesting character, but there are some things about Him that I would not want to imitate, or some things about Him that aren't really of interest to me, but I want to be considered a Christian anyway? Should that be the attitude that we ought to have in order to be pleasing to Him? I think not. Instead, it must be that we look forward to that time that we can be like Him in an even greater sense. And in looking forward to that, here and now, we imitate Him and we strive to be like Him. God wants people that will want to be like Jesus. If you and your attitude, as you look at the example of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, find yourself cringing a little bit or saying to yourself, well, if I do that, my friends aren't going to like me. If I do that, I won't be as successful at work. If that's the attitude you have, you need to revise your attitude. You need to recognize that God wants those people who are longing to be like Jesus. But beyond that, we see as well from this parable that God wants people who, in fact, look forward to the coming of Christ. Look with me over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I hope as Christians this is our attitude. I know that we have people that we care about in this world and in this life, that we long for the salvation of their soul. And I know that we feel a degree of anxiety and pain as we think about, well, they haven't obeyed the gospel yet. What if the Lord returns before that? Now, that's one thing. But I fear that far too often we as Christians fall in love so much with the things of this world that when we actually think about the second coming of the Lord, rather than it being something that we long for and look forward to, recognizing, as 1 John told us, that it will be a time in which we will be like Him, rather than it being something that we look forward to, I'm afraid far too often we as Christians kind of dread it. And we ought to examine why it is that we have that attitude. Because if in fact that's the attitude that we have, it may be that we really like the things here far too much. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning of verse 10, go with me down to verse 12. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Notice, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Notice here, the attitude that's described in verse 12 is one of looking forward to, hastening, wanting it to come soon, because we recognize that that'll be the time in which we'll be able to be where we belong. That'll be the time in which we're able to be with God. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think Paul tells us much the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 when he declares, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Notice, "and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Notice, the attitude of a Christian ought to be one that, yes, we want our friends to be saved who stand lost, but we at the same time love and long for, we look forward to and hasten the day of the Lord. You know, I see often in the lives of older brothers and sisters in Christ that may have lived to a point in their life where they face a number of struggles with the flesh in the sense of their bodies growing older, their bodies experiencing pain, their bodies fighting some sort of illness. And you know what? Often, when you have one who has labored through the battles of the Christian life and made it to that point in life, many times when you talk to them, they look forward to it perhaps a little bit more than those of us that may be a little bit younger, that haven't struggled with some of those kinds of things. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, it is the kind of thing that we all ought to recognize, because this world at its very best is a pretty sad place. But we look forward to and we hasten a better time and a better place. Well, notice back to the parable. The text indicates to us in verses 5 through 8 that at midnight a cry was heard. When the bridegroom came at midnight, some have suggested that this was the first time that the foolish virgins who did not bring oil in their lamps realized that they did not have oil. Now, I don't know if that's necessarily the way to understand this. Maybe they were just assuming that there'd be a time that they could get it, or there would be some other opportunity. You know, I have a tendency when I travel to not be as well prepared as my wife is. And I have a tendency to kind of think, well, if I just head out, I'll find a gas station somewhere. And while she's biting her nails, we may eventually find one. She has a tendency to be probably better prepared with that, and she'll fill up before we go. You know, they teased me when my wife and I first got married. I was so young and naive, I didn't even make hotel reservations. I just drove knowing that I'd find one. But that's a bad attitude to have spiritually. Because spiritually, if we just think, well, you know, when the time comes, I'll have what I need. If that's the way these foolish virgins thought of it, that's foolish. There will be those, I am convinced, on the day of judgment who will learn for the first time when, in fact, that cry goes out that the Lord has returned. They will learn, sadly, for the first time that they've got empty lamps. Over in the book of Matthew again, Matthew chapter 24, just a few verses before where our parable is, I want you to notice something that is said in Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42, says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You know, maybe the foolish virgins imagined within themselves, well, he's not going to delay until midnight. So we're not going to need oil anyway, because we won't need to light our way. But in fact, he did come at midnight, and they were found wanting because they had not made those preparations. I want you to notice further in the parable, Jesus goes on to say, "But the wise answered." This is when, in fact, the foolish requested oil from them. "The wise answered, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you.'" I want you to notice something that this teaches us about our own accountability before God. It teaches us that none can give or sell oil to others when, in fact, the bridegroom has come. Now, if we think about that, what does that indicate to us? If we think of the oil as being that which is the Word of God dwelling within us, we certainly are in a position in which at any time in this life we are able to teach others. We are able to try to bring the message of the gospel to them and to lead them to understand that and to lead them to conversion. But notice what we're talking about here when we have the description there that we just looked at earlier of the cry going out at midnight. When the day of judgment comes, I'm certain that there'd be an awful lot of people on that day that would be very ready and willing to sit down and have a Bible study, to sit down and talk about the plan of salvation. People that might never have even thought about it prior to them. But the fact of the matter is that when that day comes, just as we see in this parable, the wise could not give their oil to another. You know, and that tells us something. If I stand outside of Christ, then I may think, well, you know, my family is faithful to the Lord. Or my friends, I've got friends that are Christians. Sometimes we kind of think, I think, that if we just have family and friends that are pretty good people, family and friends that do have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, that somehow their obedience can just sort of rub off on us. It's not the case. The wise were not able, when that day came, to share their oil. It had to be the oil that belonged to the foolish virgins. Notice they bought oil. They went out and bought oil, didn't they? You know, on that day. Now, one thing I think that's important for us to recognize, there's not going to be the opportunity on the day of judgment for us to say, well, I do want to have that Bible study. I do want to go buy the oil now. The point I think that is pictured here is if there was some sort of delay between the cry going out at midnight and the bridegroom actually coming, it was not sufficient for them to be able to get things right. I remember hearing a number of years ago about the sister of a brother in Christ that he was talking to about obedience to the gospel. And she somehow, although it's totally unscriptural, had it in her mind that when in fact the day of judgment comes, the trumpet sounds, the clouds are rolled back, she had it in her mind that there would be enough time to make preparation. Enough time to then act. You know, the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the resurrection. And it uses a term in describing the resurrection and when it takes place, when there is a transformation of the mortal and the immortal. And it describes that taking place in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. And it uses the term that Brother Pat's certainly familiar with, the Greek term atomos, from which we get our term atom. And it literally refers to that which cannot be divided. Now, what's the point? The point is that there's not going to be that period of time when the day of judgment comes. The foolish virgins went and they bought oil. When the clouds are parted, I suspect that there will be an awful lot of repentant hearts. But that oil will not be good enough for them either. It'll be too late. Shakespeare in The Merry Wives of Windsor has a line in which it declares, better 3 hours too soon than a minute too late. And I'll tell you what, in a spiritual sense, on the day of judgment, that's absolutely right. When it comes to obedience to the Lord, that is absolutely true. That's exactly what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When is the appropriate time? You know, we learn in the example of Felix that Felix thought that perhaps there'd be a convenient time that he could talk about the gospel. He was scared because he realized his life was not what it ought to be. And so he told Paul, go away, and when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. When is that convenient time? Paul tells us, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, now we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul tells Titus that the grace of God is something that teaches us. It's come to all men and teaches us. So here, receiving it in vain, I think, would be the idea of receiving that opportunity, receiving that message. You know what you ought to do, but you don't let it affect you. You receive it in vain. Verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When is that convenient, acceptable time? If we're not obedient to the Lord, now is that accepted time. Well, back to the parable. Verse 10, Matthew chapter 25 says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. I want you to notice that the foolish virgins tried to make preparation in that last midnight hour. And while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, that is the wise virgins that had their oil, they went in with him to the marriage. And as the text indicates to us, the door was shut. There's an old Arabic proverb which says it is too late to chase the cat away from the bacon after it is eaten. You know, I think that's kind of in a humorous way describing some of the spiritual realities that we must recognize in Christ. We have an opportunity while there is breath within our lungs while we are able to think and to reason and to stand and to choose, we have an opportunity to respond to the invitation of a gracious and loving God that extends His hand of mercy to us. But there'll come a time in which that invitation is no longer valid. Look over with me in the book of Revelation. And I want you to notice here, in our parable, we see the foolish virgins knocking on the door. They want, when that door has been shut, they want for the Lord to open to them and to grant them access. They want mercy for the fact that they did not have their oil and they were not prepared. But the answer is no. I want you to notice, though, that in a different kind of light, in a different kind of metaphor, Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 describes the condition that exists really for all man now, this side of judgment. Prior to death, prior to judgment, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and be with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne." You know, I remember the old days when I was in high school and you'd have all of the soap opera drama of this boy liking that girl and vice versa. And, you know, maybe they'd like each other at one time and the other one wouldn't like the other one for a while. But then maybe they'd get interested and then the other one wasn't interested in them anymore. I want you to think about what is pictured here in Revelation chapter 3 and compare that with what we see in Matthew chapter 25. The figure is that now, in this life, prior to judgment, in a very real way, Jesus stands at the door and knocks for us. He wants access to our heart. He wants us to willingly open the door of our hearts to Him. But the time will come when one day we'll be the ones knocking. And it'll be too late. The door will be shut. And He will not open to us. Well, let's look at just a few final things as we bring our lesson to a close. Notice verses 11 and 12. "Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But He answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" I call your attention to a very, very powerful word that begins our reading there. The term afterward. After or afterward. You ever thought about what a powerful term that is? You know, if I was to say, they saw the train coming after they had already driven onto the track. That's a serious kind of thing, isn't it? They filed an application for a scholarship after the deadline. That's a serious kind of thing, isn't it? There's one saying that says, after the boat reaches the middle of the river, it is too late to stop the leak. You see that term? After is a powerful descriptive term. The foolish virgins, having made their preparations, came after it was appropriate, or after they were in a position to make such preparations. They say, "Lord, open to us." But I want you to notice what the Lord said. And recognize that this is what the Lord one day will say if we're in a position in which we can be characterized as the foolish virgins. "I do not know you," here in verse 12. I want you to compare this with me to a very similar text over in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. A little bit different figure that Jesus paints for us, but I want you to notice some similarities. Luke chapter 13, verse 24 to 27. Luke chapter 13, verse 24 to 27. Some things we made reference to earlier. "So strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock." Notice that. The same idea. Now Jesus knocks, but one day when that master shut the door and you say, notice, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And He will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, you, all you workers of iniquity. A little bit different wording. It falls in a different kind of discourse. But nonetheless, the point remains the same. The door shut. Those who finally decide they want to knock, finally decide that they want to be in that relationship with the master, or in that relationship in our parable to the bridegroom, it's too late. I want us to end with the way that the parable basically ends there in verse 13, by the declaration, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And this points out to us that really this is what it's all pointing to. It's not about a wedding. It's not about virgins and lamps and oil. It rather is about our own preparation spiritually. To be prepared to stand before God on that day of judgment that will most certainly come. And the real lesson, which is very simple, but is very awe-inspiring, is found here in this verse. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. This is the lesson, and it's a lesson to you and I, because we must make preparation. The real question remains whether or not we will take heed to the lesson. Are you here tonight and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Please understand, and I say to you with love, that as we've just read in this parable, the Lord likens you to those foolish virgins that have taken a lamp, but you've not filled it with oil. You have not made the preparation that you should for that day in which the bridegroom will certainly come. We would urge you in love to recognize that the wisdom and love and mercy of God extends a hand of love to you as He stands at the door of your heart and knocks, in recognition of the fact that one day you will no longer be able to accept that invitation and open the door for yourself. Rather, there will be a time in which that door will be shut. And we beg you not to wait until that day, a time in which it's everlastingly too late. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from your sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, remember, as we pointed out at the beginning, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. Don't be one of those who is a part of the Lord's church, who is a part of the kingdom, and yet you've let your lamp go empty, and no longer are you prepared as you ought to be. Would you not take advantage of the Lord's patience to change that this very night? We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?